And welcome to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and you're listening to Midwatch with the Rev. We're excited to have a good friend of mine that I think a year ago at the ICRS in 2011, and I ran into her again on 2012 ICRS, just walking around, and Miss Linda Evans-Shepherd. How are you doing, Linda?
I am great.
And we're excited to have you on the air. You are a author of many books, aren't you?
About 30.
Good Lord.
I've been busy.
Yeah, you've been busy. You've been really busy. And that's awesome. Tell everybody, for those that don't know you, just a little bit about yourself and your faith.
Well, I came to the Lord as a 10-year-old, and I've been following him ever since. And I'm kind of a lot like the Apostle Paul, because my baby was thrown into the freeway in a very violent car accident about 20-plus years ago. And then I also, a year later, had a brand-new baby in my arms, and I had a disabled child and then this new baby. And I really couldn't leave the house, and my heart was serving the Lord, and all I could do was write, and that's how I got started writing. I began to write books then.
What kind of books did you start writing originally?
The very first book I wrote was a teen devotional written like a mystery novel, and for teen boys. It was called Ryan's Trials. You can probably get it on eBay, maybe. It has been out of print for quite a while, but you know, it was really fun that was my first book, because I formerly had been a youth director. I was enrolled in seminary, and I got kicked out because, drum roll please, what did I do? I married an engineering student instead of a seminary student. And so I was just heartbroken, but little did I understand that God had it, and that's part of the miracle story right there. And our miracle lives, we all have a miracle life. God can take any difficulty and flip it into a miracle, and he wanted me on the writing trail. And if I had stayed in seminary, I probably would have gone that route and eventually burned out and discontinued my ministry life. But
wow.
Yet, the first two books I wrote, Kara's Quest was next, were for the young people, and I think we had over 30,000 copies of those books in print, and I actually ministered to many more young people than I would have if I had stayed in that degree plan.
Amen. Isn't God's plan better than our plan?
Amen. We never know, so.
Yeah, absolutely.
Regard, God may be flipping your circumstances right now into a miracle, so trust him.
Absolutely. So you started writing some books and stuff, and when did you finally get to a point during your writing that you knew that this is what God had planned for you?
Well, it really happened prior to that, because when we ended up in California and I worked as a technical writer in California, and I was like, God, why am I writing the F-14 documentation guide when you called me in the ministry? What is this? Yeah, this former art major, what is up with that art and drama? And I just couldn't understand. And then it was when the Lord began to woo me and began to call me very clearly into writing, and then called me into attending writing conferences, and then a year later that gave me the idea for the first book. I knew God had put it all together. So I was ready. I was just ready to go down that path. And every year, though, I have to tell you, I always say, okay, Lord, is this still what you want me to do? And when I get that green light, I just keep moving.
Amen. So 30 titles, that's no little thing. That's a lot of titles to put out.
Yes.
There.
Yes. I've been very busy, but it was what I could do from my home. And now that my son is graduating from college and my wonderful daughter is doing so beautifully, I'm doing a lot of speaking. I travel, in fact, all over the world speaking. I just got back from Prince Edward Island, as a matter of fact, and I've done a lot of speaking in the States as well this year.
Wow. Now, talk about your speaking engagements. What kind of speaking events do you do?
I usually speak for women, although I'm available to speak to any group. But what I love to do is I love to use humor. You know, I grew up in Texas.
So yeah.
I'm a good old Texas storyteller. True stories, of course. But, you know, my family used to sit around the dinner table and see who could tell their story the funniest every night. So I love to tell, use humor as a way to hook people into my message, which is always, you need to draw near to the Lord, and you need to let go of your own burdens. You need to let go of your bitterness, your worries, your fear, and you need to trust God. And I lead them in prayers right there on the spot to help them do just that.
Mm, that's awesome. That's awesome. So does a lot of your books that you write, do they have a lot of healing in them, a lot of self-evaluation, stuff like that to help get people out of where they're at?
Yeah, yeah. I tell a lot of stories of things that have happened when I've been speaking. For example, I had a young woman in, I'm not going to say what state, but she had been brutally sexually assaulted when she was in college. And she had kind of gotten the spirit of suicide in her at that moment. She was an international student, and her purity was the number one thing in her life. And it had been shattered right before her marriage. She just couldn't get over it. She continued to have one suicide attempt after the other. And then one day, here I am speaking to her group, and she falls into my arms weeping, and she tells me, I am trash. And I said, God's name for you is not trash. God's name for you is precious.
Amen. Amen.
And she heard that, and I led her in a simple prayer to forgive all the players in this. Because I told her, not that they deserve forgiveness, but by the way, we're talking about my new miracle book, and this story is in my new miracle book, but bitterness and unforgiveness can be a hindrance to your miracle quests and requests and prayers. And so the miracle of the moment happened when she forgave, through God's power, not her own, all the players, including God, for allowing this to happen. And when she did that, she was set free. And, you know, I got to go back to her, that same event, a year later, and there she was for the first time. She was serving on the at the conference in charge of the worship. And she hadn't worshipped the Lord in 10 years, and she had been a worship leader. She was a brand new gal.
Amen. Amen. That's awesome. So you wrote this book, When You Need a Miracle. What prompted you to put this book together?
Well, there is a lot of confusion about miracles. I mean, we go the gamut from the church that says, well, miracles, praise God, don't happen today, to the church that says, we can tell God what to do and he will do it no matter what because we are in charge. And there's a balance between those two things.
Absolutely there is.
And so, and there's no other topic that has caused more people to leave the church than this very topic. God didn't answer my prayer. God must not love me. I'm taking off. If you don't do what I say, God, I don't belong to you anymore.
Hmm.
And boy, there is. So I've seen miracles from every side. I mean, who am I to write a miracle book when my own daughter is paralyzed from the neck down? But yet, that is also a miracle. Because even though my daughter is disabled, my daughter walks with God despite her injuries. That's a miracle. A miracle is any time God's presence changes the situation. And then with my brother at 19 years old, he was also thrown out of a car when hit by a drunk driver. He crushed his vertebrae 4 and 5. He cracked his liver, his spleen, crushed his arm, crushed his lungs. They said he wouldn't live. They said if he did live, he would be a vegetable. They said that he would certainly never walk. But as my brother lay in rehab and he could wiggle a toe, he would just praise God that he could wiggle his toe, and God gave it all back. Mm. God did a miracle. That was 30 years ago. And my brother is married with two children and has a wonderful life serving the Lord. And that was, they said, of all the people who had gone into that rehab in Houston, Texas, he was the only one that walked out with those kinds of injuries.
Mm, that's amazing. I love how you say it's when God's presence changes a situation.
That's right.
That's beautiful. Because, I mean, it may not be what you're expecting. But when God's presence does something, it does something. You know, I have a good friend. He always says, everything we do does something good for God. It does something. Everything we do for God does something, whether it's big or whether it's small. It does something good for him when we do something for the Lord. And God's really the only one that can judge that, how big a miracle it's going to be and how little it's going to be as well.
Well, in my book, one of the things that I do is I teach people, you know, even Jesus taught us to pray, deliver me from evil. I teach them some very strong spiritual warfare tactics because that can be a hindrance to miracles. Mm. I also teach them how to let go of things like bitterness and unforgiveness because those things, kinds of things, can be hindrances to miracles. I teach them how to trust God no matter what because you never know when God is flipping your circumstance into a miracle. For example, one of my girlfriends, you know, she prayed and prayed that her son wouldn't go to prison for being charged like the third time for drunk driving, and of course they threw him in the clink. But his cellmate has led him back to the Lord, and he has had a personal revival.
Mm.
That was a miracle. So trusting God, just like Joseph did when he was thrown into the pit and was sold into slavery by his brothers, and then was falsely accused of a crime he didn't commit, thrown into prison. And yet, at the very end of that story, when God elevated him to be second in command to all of Egypt under the Pharaoh, and these same brothers who were kneeling before him, not recognizing him, he could have said, off with their heads, but he said this, what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good, for the saving of many lives.
Mm.
And as you look back at my own story, do you know that before the horrible car crash that hurt my daughter, I had a family member come to me, and she said, I know why you love God. You love God because you have a wonderful life. But I bet if something happened to your baby, you wouldn't follow God anymore. And I said, boy, that would be hard, but I would. And then I became the only Bible she would read. And she saw that I continued to follow God. And when her life ended, we know that she got it. And we know that she is with God today. And that was just one miracle result of what happened with my daughter. I mean, I wouldn't have picked that, but how delighted I am that no matter what my circumstance was, God could flip it into a miracle.
Absolutely, absolutely. You have several things that you kind of you titled in your book as factors: truth, love, belief, praise, the sold out factor. Can you share a little bit about that?
Well, let's look at the love factor. I mean, one of the hindrances, I think, to miracles is people believe God doesn't really love me. It's really not about me. I really can't bother God with my prayer requests because God's so busy. I mean, look what just happened in Aurora. He's got a lot of things to worry about, but not me. But the thing is, yes, when you pray, think of it like this. God is outside of time, which means what I mean by that is he's not in linear time. And when you stop and pray, you have a private audience with the Lord of the universe. You are entering into his presence. He has invited you because he loves you that much. So you can come to him with anything, with your burdens, your heartaches, with your worries. That's what worry is for. It's to turn into prayers, to lay before the throne of the Lord. Just like the men brought their friend, the paralytic friend, to Jesus. They couldn't get in, and they climbed on the roof, and they lowered their friend to the foot of Jesus. That's exactly what our prayers look like. When we pray for a friend, we are lowering our friend, or maybe raising our friend, to the throne room of God and asking Yeah, I had a friend of mine who said, "Oh, God doesn't want you to pray for my back. I hurt it, and it really hurts, but, you know, don't bother to pray." And I said, let me pray anyway, if you don't mind." So he did, a young man in my Bible study group. And the next day, there he was. I'm like, "How's your back?" He's like, "Oh, fine. God had healed his pain. He hadn't even realized it. And I told him, "You see, God does care about the minutiae, the details of your life. You can bring him anything. Now, what we can't do is we can't treat God as if he were our vending machine. We put in a prayer, like a quarter, pull the slot, and expect to get a miracle. We have to pray in his will," Amen. Just like Jesus did. Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will." Now, if Jesus prayed that, why don't we pray that? We should pray that too. Trusting God that he is going to turn the situation into a miracle, no matter what. I had a man say to me recently, "But, you know, God took my son to leukemia, and what is the miracle in that?" And I don't mean to sound trite, and I don't mean to sound unsympathetic, but the miracle is this. His son knew Jesus, and his son is with him totally healed right now. How wonderful that is to know where his son is. Now, when my daughter came out of her coma, she let us know that she spent that year that she was in coma with the Lord. And when I told her that her dear friend Jessica had been killed on the freeway in a terrible car crash here in Colorado, I expected her to cry. But instead, she rejoiced, because I explained it this way to her. I said, "Laura, Jessica is now with Jesus, and my daughter got so happy."
Amen.
We just don't understand. We just don't understand.
Amen. Now, we're talking to Linda Evans Shepherd. She's an award-winning author, a successful speaker, media personality, the president of Right to the Heart Ministry. She's also the author of When You Don't Know What to Pray and When You Can't Find God. She lives in Colorado, and she has written this new book, When You Need a Miracle, How to Ask God for the Impossible. I love that phrase, how to ask God for the impossible. People need to realize that they can go to God and ask for the impossible. Amen?
Amen. And if they need a little encouragement and help, they can pray with me through the book all the way through. And what's exciting about that is it will train them how to approach God and how to approach his throne room.
Amen. Amen. Now, what are some advice that you would give those people out there right now that may be in a dire need for something, for God to for only God can do something for them right now? What words would you give them?
Well, I would say, let's do a little checkup. And if you have bitterness in your heart, if you have any kind of hindrances in your heart, just bring them before the throne and just lay them down at his feet and pray something like, "Dear Lord, I give you my bitterness at, you know, whatever. Maybe it's your PTA or your school or your church or your office or your family or your husband or your son or whoever it is. And I, you know, what they did was wrong. I'm not agreeing that it was okay to treat me that way, but I give it to you because I do not want this bitterness to separate me from being able to communicate with you. And so I give you my bitterness, I give you my hate, I give you my fear, my worry, whatever it is. I just ask that you help me to let go of it in your strength, in Jesus' name." And then another prayer that I would pray, and this is based on when Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer that we should pray to deliver us from evil. We know that we have an enemy, and I just don't want him to have any control in my life. And so and he's a great deceiver. And so I like to pray and say, you know, if the enemy is involved in this situation, I break his assignment from the situation in the power and authority of the name and the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And then I just say, "Lord, I just want to invite your presence into this situation. And I would love for you to heal my grandmother or to help me with my upcoming test or to help me get this job, whatever it is. But I'm going to ask right now, Lord, and I believe that you hear me and I believe that you are able, but yet I'm going to trust you I'm going to trust you to turn the situation, to turn this prayer request into a miracle, even if it doesn't look like what I think it should look like. I'm going to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'm looking at your hindrance list, and there's so many things in there that can hinder our miracles. And I'll just go read them real quick. A wrong perspective of God, not knowing who we are in Christ, lack of faith and trust, disappointments, not asking in the name of Jesus, grumbling and complaining, grudges or unforgiveness, self-will, disobedience, timidity or fear, prayerlessness, unconfessed sin, not reading the word. That's a very important one there, not reading the word. You got to have the word in you for your miracles, amen. And not standing against the schemes of the enemy, thanklessness, not fasting, not giving. Those are some nice, very, very, very well documented true things that you have to have all that stuff adjusted in your life.
You know, but the thing is, I've seen God do miracles when some of those things were out of balance.
Absolutely.
Because God is a great God, and he can do what he wants.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you have another testimony before we finish up?
Well, yes. Last week, right before I saw you, we were doing the AWSA conference, which is a group of interdenominational Christian women authors. And in our prayer time, we had all the women, all the authors that had prayer concerns come forward, and we prayed over them, and one of the women, just with a very simple prayer, dear Lord, please heal our friend Yvonne and her osteoarthritis in her hands. God healed her just like that.
Amen. Amen.
Just that. So ask. There's a correlation to miracles when you pray. I know you might be afraid of being rejected, but don't feel rejected. Just understand that sometimes it's not the right timing, and sometimes God will use your situation by flipping it into a miracle that you didn't expect.
Amen. Now, I've asked this question to all the authors at the ICRS, so I'm going to ask you this one as well. After they've read the book cover to cover and they laid it down on their bed, their nightstand, or whatever, what do you want your readers to get from this?
Well, I want them to have a closer relationship with the Lord. And if they don't know the Lord at all, this book will help them do that. And then I want them to have just a wonderful new prayer life. I just heard from one of my readers from my book, When you don't know what to pray, and she said she had actually prayed all the prayers in the book for 1 year. Her life was so transformed, and she had more miracles than she could count. That's what I want for my readers. I want them to understand that they have a God who loves them, who will move on their behalf.
Amen. Linda, tell everybody how they can get this book.
Well, it is available on Amazon and Kindle and Nook and at bookstores everywhere, at Christian bookstores, or you can go to my website, and you can also email me from that website, needmiraclebook.com.
That's a nice website name.
needmiraclebook.com.
Amen. Linda, thank you for being on the air with us. Is there any contact information you want to give the listeners?
Well, again, they can contact me through my website. There's a phone number there.
Okay,
and
good.
Email me there as well. So needmiraclebook.com, and I am available for speaking.
Amen, amen, and we're excited. So what's next on your speaking engagements coming up?
Oh, I haven't even looked. I get kind of the next couple of months off. I'm busy writing my new book, Prayers That Draw You Closer to God, and I think my next few engagements will be here in Colorado, and right now Colorado needs everyone's prayers because we are not going to let this evil-inspired act in Aurora to separate us from God.
Amen, amen. Well, Linda, before you go, could you pray for everyone right now?
I would love to. Dear Lord in heaven, you are wonderful and majestic and worthy to be praised, and we love you, and we thank you so much that you love us. Father, we just bring our request before you, and if you have one, just say it out loud or whisper it out loud right now, and we say, Lord, would you touch this circumstance with your presence, and we are asking for a miracle, but we want you to know that we are praying in the name of Jesus, and we are praying, Lord, your will, not ours, because we trust you, and we know that you are going to turn this into a miracle, maybe the way we hope, or maybe even a greater way than we haven't yet imagined, and we thank you for that, and we say that you are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Linda. And it was very nice running into you and visiting with you shortly at the ICRS. And, hey, we had a power problem here. We couldn't even get the station on this morning because they were changing out our power poles. And Linda's like, you're going to have the best show you've had.
We had a little power in our show, and that was power of the Lord.
Amen. God did it. All right, my sister, we'll talk to you soon. God bless you. Thank you for coming on.
You're very welcome.
All right. Goodbye.
Bye-bye.
Amen and amen. That was Miss Linda Evans Shepherd. And you can get her book. Again, you can get her book at needmiraclebook.com. Needmiraclebook.com. The title of the book is When You Need a Miracle. And the subtitle is How to Ask God for the Impossible. How can you not be blessed when you're looking at a book like that? Amen. How can you not be blessed when you're reading a book like that? You know, if you want God to move in your life and you don't know how, there's authors out there that are writing books, and I recommend this one, and forwarded by Don Piper as well. And he's famous for the best-selling author of 90 Minutes in Heaven. So anyway, Linda Evans Shepherd on the show with us, and her website address is needmiraclebook.com. All right, we'll be right back in just a few minutes with Miss Joy Schneider.
Activities that used to bring him pleasure no longer delight him? Does your teen often appear to be lethargic or even depressed? Hi, I'm Trace Embry with a tip from Shepherd's Hill Farm. There's a good chance your teen is experiencing a condition known as anhedonia. Anhedonia is not ADD, ADHD, or depression, although the symptoms are very often mistaken as such. Anhedonia is a destruction of the pleasure center in the brain, which often comes as a result of today's unbridled multitasking on any number of electronic gadgets and other entertainment vehicles. Unfortunately, medication instead of moderation is being given to our kids as a quick fix for the symptoms. The good news is that the pleasure center can rebuild itself, but you as a parent are going to have to be proactive.
Learn more about this topic at shfteens.org. Shepherd's Hill Farm is here to serve hurting families with teens in crisis. If you have a teenager with behavioral issues, we can help. Contact us at shfteens.org.
Humanism is the order of the day. Humanism is the enemy of Christ. Humanism says man's happiness is the purpose of life. But Christ says the main purpose of life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Humanism is a noxious vapor that ascended out of the bottomless pit of the French Revolution and has permeated the atmosphere more and more since then. It has infected our scientists, our schools, and even our churches. It opposes anything that makes men feel uncomfortable. God's law is therefore despised and the Bible is attacked. Even Bible-believing preachers can be infected by it, by preaching a soft gospel that says, accept Jesus so you can go to heaven and be happy. No, God says, repent and be converted, flee from the wrath to come. Humanism is anything that makes man the focus instead of God. ChurchOfTheKingMacAllen.com on Ware Road, just south of Trenton, 585-4402. Side with God against yourself and be a winner.
Hi, I'm Peter Stanway from The Way Christian Ministries. Sometimes Christians can go off half-cocked with a doctrine based on unsanctified good ideas that sends vulnerable new converts into a tailspin of confusion. It does not stop there. The resulting off-centered babies often grow up to be misfit Christians whose man-made wobble stops them synchronizing with the word of truth. And because of that, they gravitate to the edges of Christendom, where they become easy prey for the enemy. The early church was under a mandate to do what Jesus had been doing. Jesus has not changed his mind. He is still the same today. Leaders authorize their disciples to go. To go without that authorization is to go without God, and that is a formula for disaster. Lord Jesus, please help us to wait for your authorization. Amen.
A 60-second look at sports with Dr. Dwight Allen.
I mentioned to Bruce Boguski, a nationally known sports motivational speaker, that I have felt the manager of the Tampa Bay Rays, Joe Maddon, who has won two Manager of the Year awards, was more a manager of people than maybe a manager of the game.
That's a great example. A lot of times, a coach like that manages people really well will let his assistant coaches be the ones to teach technique, to be the ones that teach the other skills that are involved in the sport. But that's what a manager does. He manages attitude. He manages how a team is cohesive together and how they play well as a team and what they say to each other to bring out the best in each other. And that's what a manager should do.
To me, a great manager of any category is his willingness to take on a challenge without fear. And Joe Maddon is just that kind of leader.
I'm often asked, why are my kids all different, though I raised them all the same? My answer, because you raised them all the same. Hi, I'm Trace Embry with a word from Shepherd's Hill Farm. Kids right out of the womb are like lumps of DNA clay. This is what I would call their nature. Some of that DNA clay, or nature, is soft and malleable. It forms into shape easily and without a lot of resistance. Forming it into shape is what I would call nurture. Another kid's DNA clay, however, may be hard and has to be chiseled into shape. The chiseling is still nurture, but the finished product requires a lot more work. And if all I did was try to shape with my bare hands clay that required a chisel, how long would it be before I was tired, frustrated, and hurt? This is why the Bible says parents must train up a child in the way he should go.
Shepherd's Hill is an alternative approach for parents and teens who've exhausted the conventional approaches to their problems. Learn how our biblically based residential program is different from everything else you've tried at shfteens.org.
The death penalty. What does the Bible say? It says that the shedding of innocent blood defiles the land. It pictures a holy God who will not walk on polluted ground. He says the only way to cleanse the land is with the blood of those who murder. When God made his covenant with Noah and his descendants, he said, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." Some who are against capital punishment are for abortion, death for the innocent, and life for the guilty. Capital punishment is all about protection and justice. The value of human life was clearly seen when God required the death of Christ to pay for our sin. God is looking for volunteers who will fight the good fight to provide justice for both the innocent and the guilty. ChurchOfTheKingMcAllen.org on Ware Road, just south of Trenton, 585-4402. Side with God against yourself, and you can't lose.
You've been listening to RevMediaNetwork.com, where the most influential ministers and Christian talk show hosts are brought to you daily, 24/7, on your online connection. Welcome back to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and we have another great author with us on the air. Say hi to everybody, Joy.
Well, hello, everybody. Glad to be with you this afternoon.
And I met Joy about a year ago. It's been a year, right, Joy?
Yes, that's right.
And we met at the ICRS. She was with the Christian Small Publishing at that time as well?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, and we did some author signing, and we helped hold the books for her up so she can get people in. And she did the same for us, so we kind of just helped each other. And that year, I didn't go in as media. I just went as an author. And this year, I went to the NRB. I went to the ICRS recently, and I just, I've been going as media, and I've been getting so much more.
Yes.
There's so much more that's happening for me by doing that. And it's about serving and helping others. But, you know, and I ran into Joy, and we're trying to get her in. And then I had to reschedule with them because I had a big meeting that came in, and I had to take down my entire broadcast set within a couple hours.
Yeah.
And then we're going to do the interview this morning, but we ran out. The power was gone. They're taking down my power poles and replacing them with newer ones. I guess it's maintenance or something, but they didn't tell us. We came in and we didn't have no lights or anything. I'm like, wait, we paid the power bill. What's going on? Then we went out, looked in the back, and there was big old trucks taking down the thing. And well, you know that you can't do anything there. I know it's a switch they flip, and they literally do flip a switch on the pole on the other side, but you know, when you have no cables coming to your place, you're not going to get no power.
It's just a matter of going with the flow, right?
Yep. And we're able to fit Joy in now. We just finished with Linda Evans Shepherd, and we had a great show. And then now we have Ms. Joy Snyder. I like that name, Snyder.
Yeah.
And you've written a book called Identifying the Hierarchy of Satan. We're going to get into that in just a minute.
Okay.
But tell everybody about yourself, Joy.
Okay, I was raised in a denominational church, and I was married with two small children when the Lord just was calling me to come out of being lukewarm and to be on fire for Him. And it's like I dedicated my life to Him and committed everything in my life to Him. And that's been, oh, many 35 years or so ago, and He immediately took me into journaling, into studying of the Word, And the book that I ended up writing, Identifying the Hierarchy of Satan, a handbook for wrestling to win, came out of many, many years of journaling and prayer and revelation of what the Lord had began to show me. And so I was telling people over and over and over again what he was teaching me, and I thought it might be a good idea to put it into a book so I can just basically refer to it, which has worked out very well.
Amen. Now, when you say journaling, what kind of journaling were you doing?
Actually, what I would do is I would study I would go to the Word with a question. That was the exciting thing about studying, is I would go ask him a question and expect for him to give me the answer. And time again, that would be what happened, and I didn't want to lose what I was learning, so I was writing it down as I was learning it, and my room is filled with journals, and I refer to them many times.
Now, what kind of, just giving us an example, what kind of question would you actually go in and try and find in the Word?
I can tell you my very first question.
Sure, please.
Was, what about people in deepest, darkest Africa who have never heard the name of Jesus? And will he judge them because they won't have heard about Jesus? And therefore, how can they be sent to hell because they've never heard of him? And as I studied, that was my question. And as I studied, I found, I can't even give you the reference right now, but it came down to that it is written in man's heart to know, and that he is righteous, he is good, and there he lays it on each of our hearts, no matter where we are, to know and recognize that he is God. And what we do with that, if we don't have the opportunity to hear the gospel, then he judges according to his greatness, his mercy, and every person will be, you know, judged according to the revelation that he gave them. And so I that was the beginning question. And then my second question was, what about this thing about being baptized in the Holy Spirit? And that he took me immediately to 1 Corinthians and started teaching me about what that was all about. And it just continued from there. And over these many decades, I still come with questions, and I still receive answers, and it makes studying the Word so personal, so exciting, and my goodness, it's the basis of the battle and of the victory.
Amen. Now, do you find it hard to write when you put your book together? Is this your first book, second book? What book is this one?
The book was Identifying the Hierarchy is the first book.
This is the first book? You have other books as well?
I am working on the second book.
And what's that one titled?
Well, I'm still working on that title. I have had, you know, many working titles. But it has to do with the warfare regarding the anointing that is in our lives. Because if we're going to, because of the anointing being so powerful in our lives, the enemy is fearful of us walking in the anointing. So he's going to set up ways of and methods to come against that anointing, to keep us from realizing we have an anointing and from walking in it. So I've been working on that for a few years, but it's coming to a place where I can see the end in sight. So I would hope that within the next few months, or hopefully even before Christmas, something will come forth regarding that.
Amen. Now, this is a pretty good-sized book. I mean, you're looking at 284 pages, and that's pretty good size.
Well, you know, that's, to me, it didn't seem like it. But what I find is that people over and over again tell me it is a handbook. It is a handbook. They continue to go back to say, now, what did she say about that? And it's not just a read one time through. It's like they go back and they refer to it again and again. So I have that very often as feedback.
And that's what it says in the title, A Handbook for Wrestling to Win.
Yeah.
And that's beautiful. And you know, 284, did you have to take some things out? I mean, was it going to be bigger when you wrote this one?
Well, yeah, I could probably do another book, and I am working on a workbook companion to this, because there's teaching that I do to describe it in a simple way. It's simple the way it's written, from what people tell me. But there's still more that could be given and written about and spoken about. And but the workbook is to help people to kind of take the book and go along with it. I have people who are wanting it for a Bible study, and
that's good.
So we're working on that as well during this time.
That's
so
good. You know, I got to tell you a story. When I took it to India, because I met you in the summer, and then in the fall I went to India, and I had this book. So I read it. You know, going to India, and I figured this would be good in case I ran into something when I was out there. And you know, everybody can use some assistance in any type of ministry that they do. So I took this, and when I was going through customs, the guy looked at it like, "Whoa, what is that?"
You know, that's amazing. I have a lot of people who have international ministry use it, because they're going to encounter a lot of things of the spirit realm, and when you can identify what's going on, it takes the apprehension, you know, maybe not all of it, but it certainly helps you identify maybe what you're dealing with and who's dealing with you. And it has found its place in the international marketplace for people who go into the nations. So I'm pleased to hear that.
Now, your book talks about spiritual warfare, but most people are not doing deliverance or whatever we think is spiritual warfare. How do you define spiritual warfare, and who is involved in it?
Okay, well, spiritual warfare, at the least, is standing against what the enemy is trying to bring to pass in your life, which we know is to steal, kill, and destroy. And when we know who we're dealing with and what to do about it, it takes the fear away, and we can stand in confidence and faith. So spiritual warfare is really standing against the strategies, the influences, and works of Satan and his team of workers. And it's so often been acquainted with scary pictures, so much so that the enemy relishes it, that people are afraid of him and afraid to stand against him. I've had people pick up, even be afraid to even read the book, because they felt like, if they read this book, then they're going to see Satan, and they're going to be afraid to see him, which is exactly what he wants. He wants people to be afraid of him and to not challenge what he's doing. So, you know, there's been so much drama that has surrounded knowing about Satan and his works that it's neutralized him from even wanting to stand against him, and that leaves him wide open to be interfering with their lives and bringing in his agenda into their lives. But when we learn what God has already given us to overcome, we have already the weapons that we need in order to overcome, and if we don't use them, then we just leave ourselves open to have things be taken from us and have things die in our lives, like marriages or relationships or careers or dreams. But if we can grab hold of what the Lord wants us to overcome, he's promised things to the overcomer, and he's given us everything that we need to overcome. And so for us not to take up those weapons is like, just running the other way. When wrestling is actually, when Ephesians says wrestle, it means to stand and press back against what he is doing. It says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, which is people, but we do wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And wrestling means it's pressure versus pressure. So we are going to be pressing against that which is pressing against us. And when people talk about being under pressure, really, often they may be saying, I am being pressured, I am wrestling. And the pressure is coming at them, and they think it's just life, they just think it's their boss, they just think it's people in the family. but it may be a strategy from the enemy that is trying to press them into a place of not receiving from God, being distracted, just putting them into pressure or depression. And so when we press back, which means to wrestle, then we are actually just standing in what God has wanting us to do. He's commanding us. He's encouraging us to stand and press back about that which is pressing against us.
Now, how do we know if we're actually wrestling, though?
Well, you can tell if you're under oppression, that you're depressed, you have pressure that's coming against you. And if you read through Ephesians 6, it says we wrestle against. And it says against, like three times, against principalities, against powers, against. So these pressures can come from the different segments of Satan's kingdom. And for example, rulers of darkness work through time pressures. And if you have a time pressure that is coming against you, and you are fearful about making a mistake, or you just are relying on your own understanding, what rulers of darkness do is they will try and pressure you to make a decision outside of the counsel of God. And they will press you into saying, you got to make that decision now. You got to make that decision now. Don't wait. Don't pray. You don't have time to pray. And you just make a decision sometimes, and you can even think, well, I'm going to make a decision even if it's a wrong one. And we don't even really take the time to read the Word and to pray and to wait on the Lord, because many times the pressure of the moment will pass. And then we realize, oh, okay, that wasn't really a time frame in the natural realm. It was a time frame in the spirit realm, where Satan was trying to get us into a contract that's going to bind us up for years. Mm. Like we buy something that, you know, you have this, you just have to make that decision right now because you might lose this opportunity for this wonderful financial gain. And you make that decision or this fancy new car or whatever.
Yeah, I'm about to say, it sounds like the used car salesman and those timeshare salespeople.
Exactly. They pressure you into making a decision outside of the counsel of God, and it binds you up for years. So that is an example of pressure that comes at you, and this happens to be from the realm of the rulers of darkness because they are trying to keep God's timing and God's things, purposes for you in the dark. And when you wait, and the way I war against that sometimes when the pressure comes on, is I will say, and you always take, when you wrestle, what you do is you use the Word of God. So in that instance, I would say, I have a decision. I would say, I declare the light of the glorious gospel over this situation. Father, I praise you that I will not make this decision outside of counsel, and I command the rulers of darkness strategy to be set to confusion. I call upon the light of truth to light my path. I call upon truth. I call upon light. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are the light in my life. And I have the armor of light, and I walk in this decision in your armor, in your truth, in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That's an example of it.
That's powerful. That's very powerful. Now, you, in your book, you talk about divisions. Can you break down some of the divisions that the enemy has?
Okay, to put it into a very simple understanding of each one of them. Let's start with spiritual wickedness in high places.
Okay.
That is really the foundation. It is doctrine versus doctrine. Whatever we believe is laid at the foundation of our lives. It is our belief system that is at the foundation. And so it's spiritual wickedness is doctrine versus doctrine, the doctrine of God versus the lies of the enemy. The second one that builds on top of that is rulers of darkness. And what that is a whole realm that is dedicated to keeping the truth in the dark, from keeping lies in the dark, from keeping God's purposes and plans in the dark. It works through darkness. It works through ignorance. It works through distraction. It works through division. It wants to separate us from the vision that God has for us. And so that's rulers of darkness is light versus darkness, truth versus lie, and distraction versus hearing and following God. Then the authority realm is authority versus authority. If you don't walk in your authority, then Satan will challenge your authority. And so therefore we need to know that we know that we know who we are in Christ and the authority that he has given us to walk in this earth and to bring forth what Jesus wants to bring forth in the earth. Then, so it's authority versus authority. Satan tries to exercise his lawlessness and authority against us. Principalities have to do with laws. They seek to bring in a legal right for Satan to operate. He brings in the plan of, for instance, abortion. It's okay to bring an abortion in, but it's legal. It's legal. And so he has been able to bring that forth to allow his workings to go forth unhindered in many ways. And that's why there's so much to do about the whole legal system. It's law versus lawlessness, actually. Mm. So the key is, it's like the Paul Revere's ride. It's like, the British are coming, the British are coming.
Yeah.
Is it one by land and two by sea? It might be the opposite, but the idea is that if you know where the attack is coming from, then you can prepare.
Yes,
and
that's
you can
for sure.
Use what you have at your disposal to deal with it accordingly.
Now, in your book, you describe the difference between angels and fallen angels and demons. There's a lot of teaching out there that they are the same. Now, what do you say about that?
That's what I believed for a number of years. That's what I had been taught, and I respect and honor the teachers that were bringing that teaching forward. But after one time of prayer with in a deliverance situation, I ended up coming under an assault that just put me into devastation. And after a year and a half of study, I kept asking the Lord, what was he trying to say to me about the one word he spoke to me at that day when it all started was authority. And a year and a half later of deep prayer and study, the Lord revealed to me that that I wasn't dealing with demons. I was dealing with a fallen angel authority. And it was just like, whoa. And he very emphatically said, you deal with that authority with my authority in you. And it was like there was a tremendous release, freedom, and I had learned what it meant to walk in the authority. So it was like a no-brainer that I already knew I had the authority. I just did not know where to direct it. And I put it this way, is that when you deal with demons, you're dealing with the very lowest of Satan's realm. It's like in an army, it's those who are the very lowest and have the most menial things to do. But when you deal with the strategists, which are principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, they are the strategists, and they are like the headquarters that is sending out the orders to those who are doing actually the dirty work. And if you don't ever look at headquarters, then you're going to continually just work over and over and over and over again with those workers, those lowest of his realm. And in any warfare, as far as I understand the military, is that you go after headquarters and you go after communication systems. Because they will continue to send in reinforcements. But when you know where headquarters is and you go after that, that is the target of what you're going after. Because when you take out those who are sending out the orders, then you're going to come to the victory.
Amen and amen. Now, what is your advice to those that are out there that may be afraid, you know, that may be afraid to do spiritual warfare or don't know how to?
I put this in a very, it all comes down to actually one simple truth, and that is to learn and know and grow in who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. They're very different. Who you are in Christ is, well, let's all do it the other way. Who Christ is in you is what happens in the earthly realm. You and I have Jesus living on the inside of us. And we walk in this earth knowing that Christ is in us. It's like we are Jesus with David skin on, Jesus with joy skin on, or Mary skin on, or Mike skin on. And so we're walking, and people will recognize there's something about us that resembles Jesus. But in the spirit realm, who we are in Christ, it's we are hidden in Christ. The spirit realm does not see us. It sees Jesus who defeated them. And therefore, when we're hid in Christ, the enemy doesn't see us. We are hid in Christ, and he isn't going to come after Jesus because Jesus is the very embodiment of their defeat. So I would say that for people to just learn more about that is just deal with people in the spirit, in the earthly realm, knowing that Jesus is in me, and even dealing with spirits in the earthly realm, they'll know that Jesus is in you, and they'll know if you know that Jesus is in you. And so you can just continue to learn and grow and recognize the power and the authority that of who Jesus is in you as you walk in the realms of this earth. And also when you go into intercession in the spirit realm, know those scriptures and that understanding that you are seated in heavenly places, that Jesus has, that you are hid in Christ, and that he has already gained the victory and all authority is under his feet.
Amen. Now, Joy, tell everybody how they could get your book.
They can order it off my website. I also recommend arsenalbooks.com. That would be my first choice, is to have them go there. And they can also sign up for information about the future, knowing about the upcoming book.
Okay.
If they go to my website, to sign up to receive my emails and announcements about that at
www.wateroflifeunlimited.com. Wateroflifeunlimited.com?
Uh-huh.
Okay, and that's arsenalbooks.com?
Yes.
All right, got it. Well, we appreciate you being on the air with us, and appreciate you making the time and being patient so we can get you on the air.
Oh, well, it is my pleasure and honor to share what the Lord taught me, and I just pray that people will be able to go forth in the victory God has for them.
All right, my sister. Well, I'll see you hopefully soon again. And,
okay.
I'll be heading out to Africa on Saturday, so keep us in prayer.
Absolutely.
All right. God bless you.
All right. God bless.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Thank you again. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
And that was Mrs. Joy Snyder. And her book, Identifying the Hierarchy of Satan, available at Arsenal Books. You can visit her website at wateroflifeunlimited.com. And again, we had Linda Evan Shepherd as well. When you need a miracle, you can visit her website at needmiraclebook.com. Both these books you probably get at Amazon, Barnes & Noble. Check with your local retailer. We'll catch you next time on the Midwatch. Remember, you can always email me, david@revmedianetwork.com. And you can also write me at Revelation Ministries, P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas 77325. God bless you. We'll see you next time on the Midwatch.
The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of this station, this show, or its hosts.